For quite some time, we have been considering various names and titles of Jesus Christ. Let me do a little review with you and see if you can recall a few of them we've looked at together in the scriptures. We've seen Jesus as he is called Lord, Kurios, the one who has the right to rule over us. And then we looked at the amplified of that, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we learned that it means he is king over all who may call themselves king, and he is Lord above all who may declare themselves Lord. He's the king of all the kings, and he's Lord over all who may say they are lords. And then it was Messiah, and we saw the thrust of that as it flowed through the scriptures. And then Alpha and Omega. Jesus is called that on more than one occasion. Then we looked at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in one of our studies, and we saw him as King and Servant and Son of Man and God, portrayed in the Gospels. Then we looked into John 15 and found that he was called the Vine, or the True Vine, and we are called the Branches. Following that, it was John 10, where we saw him portrayed as the Shepherd of the Sheep. And then as the Lamb of God. And then it was John 14, the way, the truth, and the life. The definite article is very important. Not a way and one of the truths and something about life, but the way and the truth and the life. And then last, we looked at his role as mediator, the one who is the go-between, between humanity and the living, holy God. And now this final time, we are looking at his title as Advocate. Advocate. There is something about names that change our minds. I met a young lady following one of our morning services recently, beautifully attired, rather petite and quiet spoken. And we talked for a while, and after about a 2 or 3 minute discussion and dialogue together, I found out that she's in the military. I would have never guessed that. And then I discovered that she was a career military person. In fact, she's a major in the Air Force. And I wouldn't have guessed that at all, but once I found out her title, it somehow changed my relationship with her. There was a new dimension of her life that was introduced just by hearing that other people call her Major. They call her an officer. The friend she was with is the CEO of a rather large organization that the lady has begun. And therefore, the Major's friend is seen as the boss, the CEO of an organization. When I found that out, again, knowing the title changed my feeling toward her, my relationship. I heard this past week about a man who had never been ice fishing. So he got all the paraphernalia together to fish on the ice. And late one evening, he slipped into the ice and he put the tent up and he began to chop, 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 chop to get through the ice. And he heard a voice. And the voice said, "There are no fish there." And so he slid the tent over maybe 15, 20 feet and sat back down on the stool and chop, 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 began to go through the ice again. And there are no fish there either. He said, "Who are you, God?" The voice answered, "No, I'm the manager of the skating rink." It changed his whole feeling once he heard the title of the person. Remarkable. It really helps us to know the identity of an individual. And when we know the identity, we can relate better because the identity reveals something about that person. And if the identity is significant, it has a significant effect on us. All our lives, we've called him Jesus, and we should. It's his given name. They were to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. From Yeshua, deliverer, Jesus. But now we find out that he is advocate. Let's look at the word and let's understand the meaning. In English, the word advocate usually means one who pleads the cause of another. simply one who pleads the cause of another, and it almost always has a judicial scene in mind. You are almost always in a courtroom scene, or you will be. The advocate is one who represents his client or her client in court, before the judge or before the jury. Interestingly, we sometimes refer to an attorney as counselor, and that's right. The advocate gives the client counsel, informs the client how to testify, what to say, what to answer, when not to answer, etc. He's the counsel. Down through history, the word advocate, or the person of an advocate, has played a rather important role. Listen to some examples. In ancient Greek, the counselor or the advocate was the friend of the accused, and he was called in to speak in support of the character of the accused in order to enlist the sympathy of the judges in his favor. In Demosthenes, it can be used for the counsel for the defense. It means someone who will present someone else's case to some other person or to some other authority in the most favorable light. Now understand that an advocate in the world system can sit on either side of the case. I called an attorney friend and got some information that helped me. In a criminal case, the advocate can be the advocate called by us, the prosecuting attorney. And he represents the people. And then there is, in a criminal case, the defense attorney. He represents the accused. Both of these individuals are advocates, and they are on opposite sides of the criminal case. In a civil case, an advocate can represent the plaintiff. The plaintiff is the one voicing the complaint in a civil case. Or the advocate can be the one representing the defendant, the one against whom the complaint has been made. In either case, the advocate represents the person in the courtroom who is not representing himself, but has that person there as his defense. Now in Scripture, interestingly, the only time the word for advocate appears is in the writings of John. Only time. I found that interesting because I would have expected Paul, who seemed to have such a legal mind and so swift in legal affairs, you would have thought he would have used parakletos, but never once. Only John. Turn, for example, to John chapter 14 and locate verse 16. When you do, let me give you the background of the word, and then I want you to see how it is used in both the gospel and the letter of 1 John. We're looking at John 14, verse 16. Jesus is in the upper room. It is hours before he is placed on trial, run through the kangaroo court, and finally nailed to a cross and left to die. This is just hours before that, the darkest time of his life. And yet in the darkest moment of his life, he reveals the greatest light to his disciples. There is perhaps no finer body of truth for the believer today from the lips of our Lord than the upper room discourse, chapters 13 through 17 of John's gospel. In 14:16, he talks about the one who was yet to come. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, there's the word, helper, that he may be with you forever. Now, if you carry the New American Standard Bible, you will find mentioned in the margin of the Bible, parakletos. Now, learn a little Greek, just a little. Para means to place something alongside something else, or to stand alongside. If I stand alongside this pulpit, I am para the pulpit. Kletos is from the word that means to cry out, or to cry, or to speak out, to call. When you put para and kaleo together, you have someone called alongside. In this case, it is the Holy Spirit who is called alongside to be our constant companion. He is our paraclete. You may have heard that word used. The old King James Bible rendered this, he is the comforter. Interestingly, the NIV invariably renders parakletos counselor. And the New American Standard uses the word, or renders the word, invariably helper. All of them fit. He is the one who comes alongside to comfort. He comes alongside to counsel. And he comes alongside, of course, to help us. In recent days, I have been in need of a parakletos in my life. Maybe you have had the same experience. I haven't seen him. I haven't heard him. He hasn't written me a note of encouragement, but I have sensed his presence. He has been my paraclete, one who has come alongside and held me up, strengthened my walk, kept me going, given me the message and the courage to declare it. Even though my feelings weren't inside of me as strong as they have been in previous months, the Spirit of God has been my parakletos, my helper. You'll notice over in chapter 14, verse 26, the word appears again. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will not simply come along to help. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Isn't that great? You're learning things from the Bible right now. You realize that there is nothing in your system that would equip you to take in spiritual truth or to retain it. That is all a divine work. The Spirit of God, the parakletos, is doing a work of instruction and also putting a crease in your brain and tucking truth down in the crease and then sealing it there so you'll remember it when you need it later. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's not only our companion, 14:16, he is our teacher and the one who reminds us of truth. In the next chapter, it appears again, chapter 15, again, verse 26. When the helper comes, and it's the very same word, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. We have all been in a worship service, and we have all been singing a grand hymn with organ accompaniment and voices surrounding us. And we have lifted our voices on high and we have sensed the presence of Jesus Christ. It has come upon us, that sense of awareness. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't announce his presence. He never attracts the glory. That's not his desire. His desire is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He is what the moon is to the sun. All of the light on the moon is reflected light. It has no light of itself. It doesn't generate light. All it does is reflect it. And when you see the light of the moon on a clear night, you see the glory of the sun reflected across the surface of the moon. So it is when you see the person of Christ reflected in the life of a believer, or in the lyrics of a song, or the words of a grand hymn. It is the Spirit of God reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to 15:26, he is bearing witness of Christ. Now, again, chapter 16, verse 8. Jesus has said, if I don't go away, the helper will not come. And if I do go, I will send him to you. Now notice what he will do. When he comes, he will, this is the same parakletos, verse 7, the helper. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer have a visible presence of righteousness. They will no longer see me. So how will they sense the righteousness of God? The Holy Spirit will be working. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Several additional activities of the Holy Spirit. On your way to 1 John, stop off at Romans chapter 8. Even though it doesn't mention the name of the advocate or the parakletos, it's the idea of the same, and I stop here for a reason. Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us or helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. Ever been in a jam like that? You sure have. We don't know how to say the words. We don't even know exactly what is best for us in this needy moment. But, watch closely, the Spirit Himself intercedes. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I love it. When he approaches the Father, he comes with our message, which left the earth as nothing but deep groanings. Haven't you had something hurt you so deeply that all you could do inside was sigh and kind of groan? I tell you, I have. My wife will tell you, when I am really sick, I am the groaner of the family. She says, honey, I never have to wonder what room you're in when you're really sick. There's sounds that come out of the room. I groan in my pain. When I am sick, I want the whole neighborhood to be sick with me. I don't want to be sick all alone. I want to be well. And these groanings that come in my sickness are all interpreted correctly by the Spirit of God, and he sets them before the Father in perfect order and in perfect logic, in divine terms that not even I could understand. It's a wonderful ministry as he intercedes for us in groaning with those groanings that are too deep for words. How does he do it? Verse 27, because he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I love that. He doesn't simply intercede representing what I want. He represents what I need according to the will of God. Now we're ready for 1 John chapter 2. Way over almost to the end of your Bible, in a little book that we don't spend very much time in, but what a profound work it is. It's easy to forget that when John wrote this letter, he was up in years. He was old enough to be perhaps a great-grandfather. It had been 30 years since Jesus had been on the earth, and he, the disciple of Jesus, the same John who walked as one of the 12, he is remembering those days and those experiences, those encounters, those miracles, those words. And having had time to reflect and to season with these things, here he is on the island of Patmos writing a letter left for the church throughout the centuries to read. And he begins, "My little children," when you get that age, you're able to say that. Those are words of tenderness and gentleness. They're grandfather talk. Their great-grandfather talked, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin." I think if I would put a title on the top of verse 1, it would be, "If I Had My Druthers." You ever use that expression? I was raised in the South where that expression is very common, "If I had my druthers." If I had my druthers, I'd rather you not sin. However, this old grandfather, this old disciple of Christ, is a realist. He knows we will sin. I would wish that you would never sin again. However, if anyone sins, maybe you will and maybe you won't. In the New Testament, there are various ways to explain this little word, if. It's called a conditional phrase. One way is to express it, if and it's assumed as true. Another is if and it won't occur. But the most common is the if like we use it. If, maybe it will and maybe it won't happen. That's the way it's used here. If anyone sins, maybe you will, maybe you won't on a given occasion. But if you do, we have a parakletos. This is the only time in all the Bible that Christ is referred to as our advocate. Mark it down. Only reference to Christ as our defense attorney. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Notice he is our advocate with the Father. It's the only one we need to be concerned about. We don't need, as far as our heavenly standing is concerned, to have an advocate with one another. Those are earthly matters. Our major concern in life is how will I be represented before the eternal God of heaven? And as a child of God, you can relax. We have an advocate, even if we sin. A.T. Robertson writes, "The Holy Spirit is God's advocate on earth with men, while Christ is man's advocate with the Father." Isn't that helpful? On earth, the Holy Spirit is God's advocate with men. But in heaven, Christ is man's advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is qualified to enter the eternal throne room of God the Father and represent the child of God. In fact, he is seated in that throne room at the very right hand of the Father. How is he qualified? Verse 2, because he himself is the satisfaction. The word propitiation could be rendered satisfaction. He is the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. When he paid the payment for sin, he paid the payment in full, not for a few, but for the whole world, it says in verse 2. So our Savior speaks on our behalf. Kenneth Wiest writes, "Our advocate does not plead that we are innocent or adduce extenuating circumstances. He acknowledges our guilt, and he presents his vicarious work as the ground of our acquittal." Now get this. He stands in the court of heaven, a lamb as it had been slain. Revelation 5, 6. "And the marks of his sore passion are a mute but eloquent appeal. I suffered all this for sinners, and shall it go for naught?" You remember singing that grand hymn, "My Hope is in the Lord"? Remember singing the second stanza? That, by the way, is a hymn worth memorizing. Should memorize all the stanzas in "My Hope is in the Lord." That ought to keep you busy for a day or two of this week. Just commit it to memory. "My hope is in the Lord." In the second stanza, we read, "And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own." Isn't that great theology? He is with the Father in the throne room. And when sin occurs and there would otherwise be an accusation of guilt against us, he shows his wounded hands to the Father and he names me as his own, written on the scars of his hands. He's the satisfaction. Why is it that God listens? Because verse 1, he is the righteous one. He is our mediator. We learned about that last time. He has satisfied all the righteous demands of God against sin. That's why he is called our propitiation. And therefore, he is able to represent us. Just a little tidbit here you'd miss if you weren't looking real closely. Look at this verse that says he is with the Father. He is, we have an advocate with, verse 1, the Father. That little word with means face to face. Isn't that neat? He isn't in a distant relationship calling out to God, hoping to reach us. He is face to face with the Father. And in a face-to-face relationship, he is the ultimate point of accountability. And there he pleads our case. You know what this reminds me of also? Reminds me of the grief it brings him. We read in the scripture that the Holy Spirit is grieved on occasion. Quenched when we walk against God's will, but grieved when we sin. It is easy to overlearn sound theology. By that I mean to so learn your rights as a child of God that you begin to live a presumptuous life without concern for holiness. To be so secure in your salvation that you have lost the sense of responsibility of walking with the Lord in the light of His Word. Never forget that every sin that comes to the attention of the Father is a grief to Him, is a grief to the Holy Spirit. He takes His wounded hands and names me as His own. He represents me, but with the representation there comes the pang of sorrow. Why is all of this so essential? Well, I think of three reasons it's essential. First of all, it's essential that we have an advocate because we continue to sin. See up in chapter 1 of John, 1 John here. Look at verse 5. There's a series of conditions in verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light. And in God there is no darkness at all. Now look at the conditions. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. And we don't practice the truth. Here's another condition. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here's a third condition. If we say we have no sin, why, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Here's another condition. If we confess our sins, now we're getting down to it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, that's one of the first verses I learned as a young Christian. The man who taught me the verse said, think of this verse as a Christian's bar of soap. Isn't that a good tip? Think of it as a bar of soap. Just like every day you step into the shower and you grab that bar of soap to bring cleansing to your body. So when sin enters your life, you grab that bar of soap. Don't wait. Don't let them stack up over the weeks and then go back and try to filter through them. Address them as they occur. It's called keeping short accounts with God. Something tragic occurs, and I want to speak especially to you who are engaged in ministry professionally. Something tragic occurs when you begin to traffic in unlived truth. The Bible is our textbook, and biblical truths are our fodder for growth. We speak on behalf of the Savior. We represent spiritual things. We marry and bury. We sing and we preach and we pray, and that's expected of us. And before long, it can become a perfunctory exercise that increases the callous of our souls. How beautiful it is to be with people who are exceedingly professional in their work, exceedingly skilled in their ministry, but sensitive to the things of God. Sensitive to sins when they occur. Quick to acknowledge wrong, to own up to the fact that they are at fault, to make amends, to ask forgiveness of one another, and to claim forgiveness with God. We have an advocate, and we need one because we keep on sinning. Here's a second thought. We need an advocate because we are weak, and we need extra strength to press on. Hold your place here and go back to the book of Hebrews chapter 7. Maybe you haven't thought about this for a while, and I'm going to bring it back to your remembrance. Hebrews 7:25 and Hebrews 9:24 make similar statements. 7:25, "Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he," this is Jesus, "always lives to make intercession for them." That's Hebrews 7:25. He lives to make intercession for them. Chapter 9, verse 24 is another. "Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one." That's what the earthly priests did. "But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Imagine this divine courtroom. Imagine this absolutely holy judge. Imagine what it would be like for you and me to come with the trappings of our lives and stumble into that courtroom to represent ourselves. Why, he couldn't even acknowledge our presence. He cannot fellowship with sin. There is the Lord Jesus, our advocate, with scarred hands and feet, representing us and interceding on our behalf. When we are weak, he intercedes for our strength. When we came by faith to the Lord Jesus, he interceded on our behalf, and he underscored our names in the book of life. He wrote them in permanent ink. He did it for us. No one else qualified. It's essential that we have an advocate because we continue to sin. It's essential that we have an advocate because we are weak, needing extra strength. It's essential that we have an advocate, thirdly, because we are continually being accused. Perhaps you never knew that. We are continually being accused by our adversary. From 1 John, go to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 10. We're slipping toward the end times as we get to Revelation 12. "I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren," mark that, "for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He is the one who accuses them before our God day and night." When I think of the basketball season, I often think of a scene that's very familiar nowadays. When one of the players commits a foul, the opposing side will go, "You, you, 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 you," and it just gets louder and louder, and the dear guy on the court kind of feels like it's going to cave in on it. The accuser, "You, you, 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 you," but Christ comes, "Me, me, my blood, my, mine, mine, mine," and he cancels out the accusation. If he weren't there, God would have to listen to the accuser. Jesus stands in our stead and backs him off as our advocate. He nullifies the accusations of the adversary. Praise his name. That is a magnificent work that hardly any Christian knows. The accusations that we deserve to have announced across heaven, he silences with his presence. Listen to these words. "A special object of thanksgiving is the fact that Satan no longer will have personal access to God. which privilege he has abused for ages by continual accusations against the redeemed. Of course, when such accusations are made, no doubt often justified in part, though probably also distorted and magnified, the Lord Jesus is our intercessor and advocate, and his blood is a perpetual offering and cleansing agent for our sins. Nevertheless, Satan's repeated presence and disturbing charges against fellow believers still on earth constitute an intensive irritant in heaven. And great will be the exultation when he is finally deposed completely. I can't imagine the final scene when the adversary of our souls is cast into the abyss, forever silenced. It will be our moment to shout, you, for the last time. And it'll be sealed. We have an advocate, and it is Jesus Christ the righteous. There are lasting benefits. Are you ready for them? I've written down four of them. First, we have been justified before God because we have an advocate. Fellow sinners, listen to this. We have been justified before God. You know what that means? Justification is the sovereign act of God whereby he declares righteous the believing sinner while we are still in a sinning state. He declares righteous the believing sinner though we are still in a sinning state. That, my friend, is the grace of God. Our advocate does that for us. Second lasting benefit, we can continually claim forgiveness from our sins. You see, this is what turned the corner for Martin Luther. When he, the reformer, had learned his theology at the feet of the prelates of the church and wound up as a monk in a cell, wallowing in his guilt and in his sin. Oh, my sin, my sin, my sin, by the hours. And he could never get beyond his sins until the light of Romans broke upon him and he saw Christ's intercessory power. He saw the priesthood of the believer. He saw justification by faith. And he saw his sins forgiven. And his cries of guilt turned into songs of praise. Christ, Christ. We have a continual basis of forgiveness because of Christ's advocacy. The third lasting benefit, we gain strength in the midst of our own weakness. The next time you feel a sense of fading strength, focus on your advocate in heaven and call on him for strength. He'll give it. We gain strength in the midst of our weaknesses. Knowing our own frailty, he intercedes for us. There were a couple of mornings recently where I felt like the weight is too heavy, the pressure is too great. There is no way I can do today what's expected of me. Happened to be away at ministry. One time it was at Forest Home, and another time it was up at Mount Hermon near Santa Cruz. And I was on that day, and I had to be one of the speakers that day. I didn't feel like speaking. I longed to have had something to change the schedule. Even a little earthquake wouldn't have bothered me. Just something to make somebody say, we won't have a speaker this morning. But it didn't happen. And I distinctly remember getting out of the shower and getting dressed for the morning. I skipped breakfast that morning. It was my discouragement and depression was so great. And I just asked for strength. I told the Lord, I haven't it in myself. I absolutely have run out of answers. I feel like my vitality is drained away, like the psalmist writes. I feel like I am spent. And you know, by the time the hour came for us to have worship and instruction together, it was like there was a new man that had been placed inside me. the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Advocate. He came to my need. He strengthened me. He'll do that for you. The fourth benefit that's lasting is that we live confidently in spite of an adversary's accusations. We live confidently in spite of an adversary's accusations. Does a number on you when you know that somebody's accusing you, doesn't it? Especially when you know you have to look them face to face or look them in the eye or run across them or you may see them. It's just the presence does a psychological number on you. And there is a confidence that comes in a wonderful way from the work of Christ, our Advocate. He isn't just busily engaged, as important as it is, in the throne room with the Father, but He is continually moved with the feelings of our infirmities. Do you know that? The psalmist writes, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall compass me about with songs of deliverance." That's the psalmist's words. And then the Lord answers, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with my eye." Think about that. Someone who guides you with their eye, they're silent. There's just the movement of the eye, and you go in that direction. "I will guide you with my eye." That means we need to be very, very sensitive when we walk with Christ. He doesn't shout from heaven, ring bells and blow whistles. He moves his eyes. And in a very sensitive manner, we move quietly with him, just like the movement of the cloud or the fire in the days of Moses. Let me lead us in a moment of prayer. Would you bow with me, please? Some of these truths may be new to you, and you may be hearing them for the very, very first time. Or maybe it's been a long time since you've had this brief lesson or deep a lesson in theology. You have an advocate. You have the righteous one who pleads your case. There is no sin that will blot you out of God's love or presence. Though it grieves him, he doesn't cancel his relationship with you because of it, if you have Christ. If you haven't the Savior, of course, all of this is theoretical knowledge. You must come first to Christ to claim these benefits. Lord, teach us again the joy of walking with you in a sensitive way. May the truth of your word bring light and encouragement to hearts that would otherwise be heavy, dark, and confused. Thank you, dear Father, for giving us peace through music, through quiet meditation, through teaching, through deep, stormy experiences that we weather, through surprises, and through your still, small voice that speaks to this day, often in the middle of the night. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message, "We Have an Advocate," was copyrighted in 1988, 1992, and 1998, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 1998, by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.